I want to read two pieces of scripture this morning, one from Luke and one from Corinthians. We're going to be kind of playing with these today. In Luke 23, verses 39 through 43, it says this. If you were here last Sunday, this scripture verse will bring back memories. It says, one of the criminals who were hanging there was hurling abuse at him, saying, are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. But the other answered and rebuked him and said, do you not even fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? For we are indeed are suffering justly, this one guy says. For we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. And he was saying, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And he said to him, truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise. 1 Corinthians 15, the Apostle Paul says this in verses 16 through 20. He says, for if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. Our Father in heaven, we come before you this morning in the name of your Son, Jesus, this Sunday after Easter. We come, Lord God, to worship you this morning in spirit. We come, Lord, to worship you this morning in truth. We come as those trying to understand and to grow and to walk in the ways of Jesus every day. We are pilgrims on a journey of faith, of mere mortals trying to understand our Creator. Lord, we as a church again pray for our brothers and sisters around the world suffering persecution. We think, Lord, of those in Sri Lanka last week, that during their Easter service, people came in and blew themselves up and killed hundreds of believers, of those whose only sin or guilt was following Christ. Lord, we pray for those last Saturday in the synagogue down in San Diego, people worshiping and being interrupted with gunfire. It's a crazy world we're living in, Lord. Messed up. We pray for healing. We pray for peace. We pray, Lord God, for love. We pray, Lord, that more people would follow Jesus. Because if they would follow you, they wouldn't do this. If they would just meet you, Lord, if they would just know you, if they could just get a glimpse of you, God, with a humble heart, you would change them. We pray for a changed world. We ask, Lord God, this morning that you would change us. God, help us to understand today. Help us to be revealed before us this morning, God. We pray this in your name and for your glory. And this we pray in Jesus' mighty name. And all those who love God would say what? Amen. Y'all may be seated. Good to see you this morning. just a quick thought. I was reading, I should say a few things. You know, last Sunday in Sri Lanka, there was a father that was outside of this building of church, a church building. And this guy was walking into the building and he said, something doesn't seem right about this guy. And apparently this dad had just taught a Sunday school class. He confronted this guy outside and said, can I help you? And this and that and the other. His kids were in the church service, and this guy ended up pressing the button out there and blowing himself up out in front of the church. And that dad saved his family because he saw something wasn't right. And the mom was talking about how her husband had saved her children's lives just last week. Praise God for courageous people. Praise God for first responders. Next Sunday is what we're going to be calling Civil Servant Sunday. Next Sunday, this church will be the safest church in the city of Irvine. As a fire chief will be here, a police chief will be here, a lot of command staff, a lot of police officers will be here. As we honor civil servants, a really neat brother in the Lord, a guy named Officer Predney will be speaking and sharing his faith and how Jesus helps him to be a better police officer. So here's the deal. If you know anyone who's a fireman, a policeman, any first responders like that, you should bring them next Sunday. Because during the service, we're going to be praying for these people. We're going to be praying for those in the medical community. God bless those people that are there for us in our darkest days. So next Sunday is Civil Servant Sunday, and it's going to be awesome. Don't miss it, and yes, you'll be safe, as always. Last Sunday was cool. How many people were here last Sunday for Easter Sunday? Good service, right? Could you feel the presence of God in the service last Sunday? It was awesome. Praise God for inviting people, and I know that people had a glimpse of Jesus. Baptisms were totally amazing afterwards, and it was just a great Sunday. And so I just want to say thank you to all people that worked so hard to pull off last Sunday, because it was awesome, and it was good. So, by the way, last Sunday, I've always been intrigued with the thief on the cross that gave his life to Christ. A thief that at one point was mocking Jesus hanging from a cross, and yet on that 6 hours, something changed in him. And I've always tried to figure out what that was. You know, everybody has a testimony. Everybody has a story of how they meet Christ. And this guy had a unique one. And it was fun. It was good. It was a good service. So I need to tell you a story this morning, and I always think about this, usually the Sunday right after Easter. Like 10 years ago, Sunday after Easter, I was with our old senior pastor, Pastor Dave, and we were getting coffee together at a Starbucks here in Irvine. And as we had got our coffee and we were sitting down, lo and behold, a kid came up to us that I recognized. This was a kid that was in... He visited my youth group when I was a youth pastor here so many years ago, and not real frequently, but pretty good. And, you know, he came up to me and he said, hi, and hey, how are you? His name was Chris. Say, Chris, how you doing? Good to see you. And what's going on with your life? It's, you know, he goes, man, I'm doing great. I'm summa cum laude. I'm an anteater. I've already got these internships, and I've got the world by, you know, and he's telling me how great his life was. And I'm like, man, that's great. And I wanted to, you know, move it in a spiritual direction. And I said, so Chris, I go, did you go to church last Sunday, Easter Sunday? And he says, oh, no. He goes, I don't go to church. I don't believe in the God that you believe in. I'll never be a Christian. Now, that's a pretty bold statement to state a couple pastors, right? I said, really? So I pressed him. You ever have these conversations with people? I get them all the time. I pressed him. I said, so Chris, you're an atheist. And he says, kind of. Kind of. Okay. Kind of. I said, so do you believe in God? He goes, well, I believe in God, but not the God you believe in. Okay. So tell me about your God, Chris. And I started asking him questions. So, is your God the creator? Does your God know you? Is he personal? Does your God have a name? Is your God powerful? And I'm asking him these questions, and he's looking up toward the ceiling, and he starts telling me about his God. And he's making it up as he goes along. No kidding. He's making it up as he goes along. He says, well, my God's like this, and I think God's like this. And as I'm just pressing into him, he's creating a God right before his own eyes. And I was sitting there thinking in my heart, this kid's gambling with his soul. He's gambling with his soul. See, I almost had an out-of-body experience. I'm at Starbucks with another brother who's a pastor. This guy comes up to me, tells me how great he's doing, how smart he is, how he's got the whole world going for him. Then he begins telling me that my God is pathetic and not worth believing in. And anyone who would believe in this God's crazy. Then he turns around and he's creating a God right before my eyes, and he's the smart one. Do you understand? You ever met these people? I meet them all the time. I used to be one of these people. In my before Jesus days, this arrogance, this ignorance, this stubbornness, all over me. You ever met these people? Last week we talked about a thief on a cross 2,000 years ago that had an encounter with Jesus. You know, there were actually two thieves 2,000 years ago with Jesus. This one and this one. And Jesus was in the middle. Two thieves. This morning I kind of want to talk a little bit about the other thief. Just a little bit. 2,000 years ago, what did these two thieves have in common? Hanging to the right and to the left of Jesus. You ever thought about that? What did these thieves have in common? If you want to take notes this morning, this would be fun just to kind of journey with me in this. Two people hanging on a cross next to Jesus 2,000 years ago. One believed and one didn't. What did these thieves have in common? Take notes this morning. You ready? They both had knowledge of Jesus. They both did. Both of them had knowledge of Jesus. Conceptual knowledge of Jesus. There's no way that they could have missed Jesus. It says in the scriptures that as Jesus entered Jerusalem, Palm Sunday, I mean, the whole city of Jerusalem was going out to encounter Jesus. Were they there? We don't know. But they had to have knowledge that this religious miracle man from Galilee was in Jerusalem for Passover. You couldn't miss this. You couldn't miss this. Even if these guys weren't there, they had to have conceptual knowledge of Christ. Unless they were hiding underneath a rock. Jesus flipping over tables on Monday and going after the religious elite on a Tuesday. I mean, they couldn't have missed this. They all had conceptual data and information of Jesus. They knew. They had knowledge of Jesus. Not just ideally, but these guys had personal knowledge of Jesus, didn't they? No longer was it like, yeah, this guy Jesus is miracle man. They had personal knowledge of him. They got to meet him up close and personally, didn't they? For 6 hours, they hung on a cross next to him. They had knowledge of him. Conceptually, primary information. They had knowledge, both of them did. Take this down. What did those two thieves on the cross have in common 2,000 years ago? They both had faith. Pretty simple, right? They both had faith. How would you describe faith? The Bible describes it this way in Hebrews 11:1. It says, "Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see." Let me say that again. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Faith is believing in things not yet seen. If I could all give you a penny this morning, church's a little tight financially, so we decided not to give you all pennies this morning. But let's just say when you walked in the door, you were all given a penny, okay? And this penny represents your faith. You all have faith. You all have a penny. All of you live by faith to some degree. How many of you drove here today? Raise your hand. How many of you went through an intersection? What color was the light? If you went through and it was red, you'll recognize the man who will be here next week. If the light was green, how many of you didn't go through the light but stopped, ran to the other side and looked and said, okay, that's red. Okay, I feel good now. How many of you just went through that light with it being green without stopping and looking on the other side? Didn't you go through that intersection with faith? We all have it, people. We all live by it. You driving here this morning showed that you have faith. And what was the object of your faith? The national transportation system. You trusted them. Hey, dads, do you remember teaching your kids to swim? Do you remember when your kids, you'd tell them to jump at you in the pool and then you'd step back a little bit more? How many of you remember this? Because I remember this as a father with three boys. They would swim with their little, you know, floaties over in this side and dad's in the pool with them. And pretty soon they liked to jump. And I'd tell them to jump. I'd get out in the deep end, jump. And then I'd step back a little bit and say, jump. And I'd step back a little bit and I'll catch you. And you get to a point where they were like, oh, dad, are you really going to, can, it's faith. The object of their faith is, will dad catch me? Faith. We all have faith. Can you live without faith? Think about it. Where do you choose to place your faith? And wherever you choose to place your faith, you're gambling with your faith. The kids were gambling that dad would catch them. Driving through a light, you're gambling that light is red on the other side. And that people are going to stop, right? You're gambling with your faith. How many of you in here believe you're going to heaven? How many of you been there? Faith. Both of the thieves 2,000 years ago possessed faith. One chose to put their faith in Jesus and the other chose not to. They both were gambling. Take notes this morning. 2,000 years ago. You ready for this? Those two thieves, they both were gambling with their eternity on the person of Jesus. They both were gambling with eternity on the person of Jesus, betting for him or against him. They're betting on him. Gambling. When you think of gambling, what place do you think of? Vegas. Does everybody have a Vegas story? I want to tell you a Vegas story, and it's going to make sense, but bear with me. So Las Vegas. I saw Elvis Presley play in Vegas when I was in fourth grade. My father, who built cabins up in Big Bear, built a cabin for the guy who was the floor manager of the Tropicana. And this guy took our whole families all the time. I mean, I grew up as a kid going to Vegas, okay? Now, when I got older at Biola University, we signed a document saying that we wouldn't gamble, okay? And that's cool, you know, it's all right. So, anyway, 1988, it was we were just right around finals week. My friend Andy was going up to Oregon. And a group of us on our floor, Emerson Uparod, 215, Emerson Uparod, 215, Biola University, Uparod boys, a group of us is like, let's go with Andy and let's just travel with him and we'll go as far as Vegas and we'll stay the night there and we will, you know, and then he'll be on his way. We love our buddy Andy. And a group of us, maybe about 15 of us, said, we're going to do this. We're not breaking any laws. You know, we're out of school now for the semester. It's all cool. And I had a friend of mine named Craig. And I won't say his last name because we're live on the air. And he wouldn't. Craig. So Craig was going that summer to work in India with Mother Teresa. And I told Craig, Craig, come with us. He goes, I don't want to go to Vegas, Sodom and Gomorrah. I go, dude, I understand. But back then in the 80s, they've got really cheap $1.99 breakfasts. We'll hang out by the pool. We'll read our Bibles. We'll just hang with the Lord. It's going to be cool. I don't want to go, Frank. And I talked him into going. As we were leaving, people were coming up and giving Craig their tithe money to go to India for the summer and work with Mother Teresa. And I remember, like, people go, hey, Craig, man, you're going to India for some man. Take this and use this for the Lord, you know? And they were giving him a 20 or this or that and the other, and he was loaded. I saw his wallet. I talked him into it. He goes with us to Vegas. We get to Vegas. We're staying at the Imperial Palace. I'm waiting in line, waiting to check in. And I hear this ding, 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 ding. Praise the Lord. Craig had put in 4 quarters in a slot machine and won $230. And I was waiting in line at an Imperial Palace going, praise God. My brother Craig is going to use that money amazingly. Okay? It's all good. We're excited. There's 15 of us. For the rest of the week, there was just one night, people. We stayed there one night. I never saw Craig again. That night, he was staying in my room. He never came home. Now, I'm like, where's Craig? Yeah, I don't know. You know, all 15 of us are doing this. Next morning, I wake up, $1.99 breakfast. I go downstairs, and there's Craig, bloodshot eyes, hasn't slept all night, playing a poker machine. Craig, what's going on? Oh, hey, we're having breakfast. You want to get some breakfast? I'll be right in. Never came in. Came out. Hey, Craig, we're going to the pool. Okay, I'll be right. Never came to the pool. 12 o'clock, we check out. We're riding in the back of the car. My friend Brad's driving as we're leaving out of Vegas. There's right at the state line, there's like some roller coasters. And to the right, there was some place that had Bonnie and Clyde's old shot-up car. We thought, hey, let's go in there, you know. We go into that casino. I forget the name of that one outside. I forget the name of the place. We sit down, and he goes, hey, let's go play some 21, $2 table. Oh, okay. I took $20. We're sitting at a 21 table, and, man, Craig, I'm betting $2. He's betting like $5. I'm like, dude, what are you, money spender, you know? And he loses his money, and he opens his wallet, and all the money that he had in his wallet's gone. I said, Craig, where's all your money? And he looks at me and he goes, I got to get it back. I said, Craig, what did you do with all your money? And I started raising it. Oh, Craig, that was God's money. People gave you, that was tithe money. And he goes, I know. I go, you make me sick. And I remember shoving him off the table. And I'm like, I'm out of here. We're done. I went and got my buddies and said, dude, and I started telling on Craig. Craig just blew all that money. And all this and that. I go, we're out of here. And I was mad. As we walk outside, guess who's not out front? Guess who's not out front? Craig. We go back in and he's in the corner, sitting at a table. My friend Brad's a big guy, and I walk up, Craig, what are you doing? He goes, I'm up $2. Brad picked him up. I said, we are leaving, and we physically removed him from that casino. My friend Craig, won't say his last name. About an hour out of Vegas, he's in the back of my friend's car doing this. Sitting there, just hands in his face, rolling his head back. Gambling. He had never, ever been to Vegas before. And actually, I talked with him a few years ago, and I'm glad to report that he doesn't live anywhere close to Las Vegas. Gambling. See, the people in Vegas, the odds are with them. The probabilities are with them. It's in the house's favor. You can come play, but your chances are you're going to lose. They don't pay the electric bill in Las Vegas by paying you. They pay that by you paying them. You can gamble on decent bets or long shots and so forth. Long shots. Some people would argue that long shots can be fun if there's not a lot of risk. If you spend a dollar with the chance of winning $100 million, go ahead and dream for a day. What would you do with the money, right? Some people would say, why not spend a buck that you don't really need if there's a really small chance of winning millions? However, with the probabilities of the odds of the lottery, would you bet your monthly paycheck? Some do that, and we call them addicts. And they try to get them to go to Gamblers Anonymous, right? How about a person who would bet the equity in their home on the lottery? What would you call them? An idiot. Sick. We'd encourage them to seek treatment. What about a person who would bet their life on the probabilities of the lottery? I'm betting my life on the probabilities of the lottery. We would call that person what? Suicidal. And you'd put them in a padded cell. What do you call a person that would take the Lord's money and go to Vegas and gamble it away? Pretty sad, right? Pretty sick. My friend Craig, he got on the bus the next day to the airport. He had $40 with him that was supposed to take him for a month in India with Mother Teresa. That was a life lesson for him. What do you call a person like that? They got a problem, right? What do you do with people who are taking their faith and placing it against Jesus and the odds of the Bible being all a coincidence? What do you call a person like this? I mean, we're all on a spiritual journey, right? I shared this sheet. We have them. I don't know how many are left. I like this sheet. I think this is a great sheet. You're on this sheet somewhere on a spiritual journey. I'm on this sheet somewhere. I like this thing. I'm not interested. I'm aware, but not very interested. That was my friend, right? I mean, this kid, he wasn't just not interested. He's against. I wish we could put one back that way. He's more than resisting. He's opposed in my face that I'm stupid for believing in Jesus. And then he creates his own deity before my eyes. I'm not interested. I'm curiously searching. I'm searching assertively. The thief on the cross was right here. People. My journey. I began reading Jesus when I'm in my early 20s as a skeptic. Trying to figure out, at least, I didn't even know what Christians believed, let alone know why they believed what they believed. And after a summer of reading the Gospels, I finally figured out what Christians believed. And I was so against miracles, against, you know, but I like Jesus. And I remember I was working up in Big Bear on a construction crew, and this crew was Christians, and they were witnessing to me. We had some great conversations, and they gave me my first Bible. I remember reading Jesus very skeptically. And one day I asked this guy's named Dave, who gave me my Bible, and I said, Dave, I figured out what you people believe. How do you know what you believe is true? And I want to read to you something this morning that I think is miraculous. I want to read from the Old Testament prophet Isaiah. Isaiah lived 700 years ago. 700 years before Christ. The oldest manuscript found at the Dead Sea Scrolls is the scroll of Isaiah. And this is the scroll, which totally blows away liberal scholars. For years, they said there were three different Isaiahs. And then they find this. Does anyone see three different Isaiahs? It's one book. It's one scroll, isn't it? Back in the days of Jesus, they didn't have books. They read scrolls. This is a copy of the Isaiah scroll found in the Dead Sea, dated by carbon dating at 100 years before Jesus was born. I want to read to you something that I read all the time. It's the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. First time I read this, I was blown away. So I want to read to you now a piece of document that goes back 2,700 years. And you realize that Jesus was born about 2,000 years ago. Listen to this. It says, "Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of parched ground. He had no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him." Who? Who's the him? "A man despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hid their face. He was despised and we did not esteem him. Who is this? Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried, yet we ourselves esteemed him smitten of God and afflicted. He was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastising of our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed." Who is this? "All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall upon him." Who is this? "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, like a sheep that is silent before its shears, so he did not open his mouth." Who is this? "By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgressions of my people to whom the stroke was due, his grave was assigned with wicked men. Yet he was with a rich man in his death, because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. The Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. If he would render himself as a guilt offering, he will see his offspring. He will prolong his days. The good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many, and he will bear their iniquities." Who is this? "Therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great, and he will be divided the booty with the strong, because this person poured out himself unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he himself bore the sins of many, and he intercedes for transgressors." Did you hear that? Who is this? A person forsaken by his people, pierced through and scourged for the sins of others, silent before his accusers, assigned death with wicked people, and yet with a rich man, right? A rich man's tomb. Who is this? This person's called the righteous one. Nowhere in the Bible is anyone righteous. They're all sinners. But whoever this person is very unique in humanity, because this person's the righteous one, my servant. Holy, sinless. Who is this? He dies for the sins of other people. In all of human history, how many people could this be? One. Seven 700 years later, Jesus of Nazareth hangs on a cross. And in that one day alone, how many prophecies did he fulfill? Just from the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. Is this amazing? Could this be anyone else but Jesus? Anyone? Anyone? I was in Israel years ago in 1996 talking with a conservative rabbi. And I asked him, What's up with Isaiah 53? How do you understand Isaiah 53? And he looked at me, glared at me. They don't like this. He says, well, we believe sometimes that he can be symbolized for the Jewish people. He goes, I see Isaiah 53, that Isaiah 53 represents the Jewish people. I remember going up to my room, replace the word he with the word Jewish people. It doesn't fit. You mean the Jewish people dies for the sins of the world? When they're at Auschwitz and Dachau? Is that the best you got? I feel pretty good. How does the Bible do this? See, I'm convinced that this is evidence of God. Man, I certainly hope and pray. You know, we're getting back in growth groups this week. If you're in a growth group, we're starting up growth groups again this week. And we're going to start from now and we'll go through the beginning of June. It's our last semester growth groups, which I love growth groups. Please get in a growth group. Don't just listen to this message. Get in a group and discuss it. And I've given you verses in your, man, you're going to hear God boasting that he will tell you what's going to take place before it happens. And when you see that it happens, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob says, you will know that I am God, for I can predict the future. God, this God boasts that he can do Isaiah 53. And this is just one prophecy of hundreds of Jesus. Hundreds of Jesus. How many of you in here would say that this is compelling evidence for faith in Jesus? Wouldn't you say it's compelling? How many of you would say this is strong evidence for faith in Jesus? It's not bad. I know we're talking about miracles. I know we're talking about people walking on water and raising the dead. But Isaiah 53 is a miracle staring at me right in my face. The life, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus, all predicted in Christ, hundreds of years before he's born. This is a miracle. So deal with miracles, because the 53rd chapter of Isaiah is a miracle. These two thieves had a lot in common on that Friday. They both had knowledge of Jesus. They both had faith. And one chose to put their faith in Jesus and the other chose not to. One chose to look into Jesus a little deeper than the other one did. One of them took the time to really look at Jesus, that 6 hours hanging on a cross. Which one was smarter with their faith? I would argue the one that believed it. That's my argument. Would it have been wrong of me to sit back and say nothing at that Starbucks like 10 years ago to my friend Chris? Would it have been wrong of me? My friend, this kid that came to our youth group, scamming on girls mostly, I think that was his main reason for being there. I don't see him in about 3-4 years, and now I'm here at a Starbucks, and he's telling me that, man, the world is really rolling for him, and he's got it down. He's smart, intelligent, rocking through UCI, and he's in internships, and he's got a job all lined up, and he's got it going for him, and then he begins to proceed to tell me that my faith isn't worth anything, that anyone who would believe in Jesus is stupid. I'll never be a Christian, is what he told me. I don't believe in your God. I'll never be a Christian. Are you an atheist? Kind of. It's like saying, are you pregnant? Kind of. Well, do you believe in God? Well, Tell me about this God that you believe in. Chris, tell me about your God. Did he create you? Is there a personality of this God? And he's looking out. I'll never forget. I wish you were with me. He looks up toward the ceiling and goes, well, my God's kind of like, and he's making it up. He's creating his God right before me. And he's a smart one. And when he's all said and done, I said, Chris, I asked him this. I said, Chris, how do you know what you believe is true? What's the authority of your faith? I now know what you believe. How do you know what you believe is true, and what's the authority of this belief system that you now claim is so great? And I pressed him. I said, Chris, I said, do you think it's intelligent for you to bet against the history of the Bible, the archaeology of the Bible, the geography of the Bible, the prophecy of the Bible? Do you think it's intelligent of you to bet against the billions of changed lives that's been touched and changed because of Jesus? Is it intelligent of you to say all this is a coincidence and what you've created is true? Hey, Chris, do you think that's very smart of you? Was I mean? Chris, do you think that, is that intelligent of you to say that all this is wrong and you're right in your imagination? And then I asked him, are you willing to bet your soul on this? Are you willing to bet your eternity on this, Chris? Was I mean? His face got all contorted. He glared at me. And he walked out. He came up to me. I didn't go up to him. He came up to me. It's really, really painful to watch people gamble with things that they can't afford to lose. Let me say that again. It's really, really painful to watch people gamble with things that they cannot afford to lose. Am I right? To watch people gamble their mortgage payments on the lottery is painful to watch. It's painful to watch a college student gamble against Jesus, to gamble against Isaiah 53, which is one of hundreds, to sit there and say, all this is rubbish, and yet I'll tell you what God is, and they'll create their own being. And by the way, who was the authority of my friend Chris's belief system? Chris, isn't that convenient? Isn't that convenient? Did you know that that's the number one commandment of don't do this? Do not make any other god for yourself. That's the first commandment in Moses. God walks, commandment number one, you will not make any god for yourself in the image. He was creating his own god right before my eyes. It's a Sunday after Easter, isn't it? Yes? How good's your information regarding eternity, Christian? Can I ask you that? How good is your information on eternity? Are you comfortable where you placed your bet? Are you comfortable with your bet? You see those two thieves on the cross? They both placed bets. Listen to this. I like this. I'm going to close with this. Here's the Apostle Paul. He writes this. The Apostle Paul writes this about 63 AD. He says, for if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is worthless. You're still in your sins. If Jesus hasn't come up out of the grave, you're still all in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. Those who trusted in Jesus, who's now dead, if they put their penny on Jesus and they died betting on him, if Jesus hasn't come up out of the grave, he says, these peoples is in trouble. Right? They've perished. He says, if we hope in Christ in this life only, we are all men most to be pitied. If we place our bet in Jesus, and he didn't come up out of the grave, the Apostle Paul says, were the most to be pitied. And all those who bet on Jesus and died, they've perished. And if Jesus hasn't come up out of the grave, we're still in our sins. You should listen to Muhammad and start practicing the five pillars of Islam. Right? Work your way up to God. Maybe He'll let you in if Jesus hasn't been raised. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the Apostle Paul says. The first fruits of those who are asleep. Do you know what Paul is saying? All our chips are on Jesus. All our chips are on Jesus. And Paul says it's a good bet. And he's so sure of this bet that Paul's willing to die for it, and he does. How reliable is your information on eternity? Take notes this morning, and this is a subjective question. How comfortable are you with your bet on Jesus on a scale of 1 to 10? 1 being I'm not very sure, and 10 all I'm sure. You fill it in. It's the Sunday after Easter, isn't it? How do you feel about your bet? It's funny, I'm not saying any of you gamble. Has anyone been to Vegas? Don't throw your hand up. If you ever, sometimes they'll ask you, do you want another card if you're playing 21? And you say, no, I'll stay. I'll stay. I don't know about you, but I'll stay with Jesus. I don't know about you, I'll stay. I'm good with my bet. I'm staying strong. I call this an intelligent bet. Do I have faith? Absolutely. And so do you. And so did this kid I met at Starbucks 10 some years ago. We all have faith. Where are we betting our faith? 2,000 years on a cross? They both had faith and they both had knowledge of Jesus. And one chose to bet on Jesus. They both actually chose to bet on Jesus. One betted that he was a liar, a lunatic, and one betted that he was the Messiah. You're going to bet on Jesus one way or another. If you bet on him and say he's not who he is, you're still taking a bet on him. You will bet on Jesus one way or another. There's no way you can get around it. I'm here to tell you, the second Sunday after Easter, Jesus Christ is a miracle in human flesh. Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem because the Scripture said the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. Jesus was raised in Nazareth because the Scripture said hundreds of years before that the Messiah would be called a Nazarene. Jesus started his ministry in the Sea of Galilee because in Isaiah 9 it says in the Sea of Galilee, in the land of the sea, in lightness dark will dawn. Messiah's ministry begins. Jesus fulfills Scripture. I think it's amazing. I think it's incredible. I'm telling you this morning that God is real. God is true. God is here. He's not your imagination. You don't make him up. He's real. And he's shown himself to you. He's here. And he's given you the ability of reason and thought and choice. You need to be real careful where you choose to put your faith. Is it a good bet? I argue that Christianity is the most intelligent faith on the planet. I've read the teachings of Buddha. I've read the Quran. I've read the Book of Mormon. I know what these people believe. And you ask them, how do you know what you believe is true? When they ask me, I whip out stuff like this and they got nothing for it because their holy books don't come close to this. Their holy books can't do this. And the whole Quran, not one prophecy of Muhammad, none. And people falling by the billions. Buddha? Did Buddha ever say this will happen and 200 years later it came to pass? Zero. People falling by the billions. Joseph Smith? God bless Mormons. Pray for him. Joseph Smith isn't a prophet. He's a false prophet. Did Joseph Smith ever say this? And 100? Nothing. People falling by the millions. I'm a Christian. My friend Chris, the faith of Chris. We all are betting on faith, people. Where do you place your bet? Do you feel good? Come with me to Israel. You want to see the Isaiah scroll? I'll take you to the museum. You want your faith to grow? Come with me to Israel. Walk in the land of Jesus. He taught from the land. Man, the Bible just comes alive. It becomes three-dimensional. It's incredible. As an early Christian, as a man who just gave his faith to the Lord, within a year of my faith, within 2 years of my faith, I was studying in the land of Israel. I had so much to catch up on. It's true. It's historically accurate. It's archaeologically accurate. It's geographically accurate. It's prophetically unbelievable. And this book changes people's lives. The God of this book, Jesus, changes people's lives. He's changed my life, and He's changed yours. This is all evidence that it's true. It's a good bet. He's worth building your life upon. As we pray, I'll ask the worship team to come up. Would you pray with me this morning? Jesus of Nazareth, I pray for my brothers and my sisters in this room. Lord, we live in crazy days, interesting days. Maybe no different than the days you lived in a crazy world of 2,000 years ago. But Jesus, this world that we live in is nuts. And the battle goes on for the hearts and the minds of people. I thank you, God, that you have made us in your image, that we are moral free beings with the ability of thought and reason and choice. I pray, Lord God, for us in this room, Jesus, that we would continue to love you with all of our heart and soul and mind. May our minds love you with intelligence. May we love you. May we search you out. May we reason with you. Lord, I pray that you would help us in this room to be confident in our faith, to feel good about where we've placed our bets, just like the Apostle Paul. I pray, Lord God, not for arrogance, but I pray for a holy boldness, that you are real and you are true and you have washed our sins away. You were pierced through for our transgressions. You were crushed for our iniquities. The chastising of our well-being fell upon you, and by your scourging we are healed. God loves us. This isn't something we make up in our heads. It's truth. It's real. Lord, may we walk in truth this morning. May we walk in confidence this morning, with a holy boldness this morning. Lord, may we search for you. May we continue to stare at you and be in awe of you. May we learn to trust you in our lives. This Sunday after Easter, we reflect that this isn't just a story, it's truth. And you're awesome. Touch your people this morning, God. Touch their minds, and I pray that you would touch their hearts. Pray, Lord, you would touch their lives. God, we ask for a hug this morning. I do. Just to let me know that you're here and you're close and you're real. I pray, Lord God, for healing physically and emotionally, spiritually. Fix us, we pray, Jesus. This we pray in your name. Amen.